That's Exodus 3, verses 1 to 12. And it's entitled Moses at the Burning Bush. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. He looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burnt up. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Then God said, Come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He said further, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the country of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The cry of the Israelites has now come to me, and I've also seen how the Egyptians oppress them. So come, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? God said, I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God on this mountain.
It's a pleasure for us to have Dr. Enoch Tzu here with us this morning. Enoch might not be a stranger to many of you. He's been a worshiper at Union Church for about 9 years. He graduated with a PhD in economics. He has been teaching in California at university level and later went on to seminary. He graduated just this May with a Master of Divinity from Princeton. And so it's welcome home. We're really glad you're here. And it's we look forward to hearing what God has laid on your heart. Thank you for sharing God's word with us. Welcome, Enoch.
Thank you.
Thank you.
All right. Good morning. Shall we pray? Let's bow. Lord, we ask that we hear your word of truth, and we know that it is the word of your salvation. And Lord, that we will believe in you, and we're marked with the seal of the promise of the Holy Spirit. In your name we pray. Amen. Yes, glad to be back. And actually, after Melkor's testimony, I think I'm done. That was just a fabulous and literally can brand very, very closely into what I would like to share today. 2011, there was a study in the Family Psychology Journal. The researcher was saying something that we all know very, very well. I think even though if there are children in the room, we all know it very well. Relationships. If the relationships without forgiveness and compassion, when there's conflicts, there's no way that we can resolve conflict. Well, we all know about it, at least. And then it goes on and say, the researcher says that human beings naturally have the tendency to have something they call negative interpersonal tactics. Yeah, those are the words that, you know, when you put them all together, I don't know what that means. But when you separate them, negative interpersonal tactics, I think as Christian, we know very well about it. And we sang about it because we all need forgiveness. Without forgiveness, without compassion, there's no way there's a relationship. And in the Exodus passage, It's all about a conversation between Moses and God. And I want to focus on one thing, our relationship with God. It's going back into the basic. As Christians, a lot of times we read the Bible, we think a lot about theology, doctrines, what does that mean to be a good Christian, and how to raise kids to be good Christians. All of these things, we think a lot about it. But exactly how did God reach out to us? So I just want to go back into the very basic of how God gave us life, the eternal life. So two things. One is, in this passage, God initiated all relationship with God, and God sustained these relationships, our relationship with His own grace. And so with that, then what about us? Relationship means two parties, right? So what about us? What's our responsibility? What's our response to God? So these are the two things I kind of want to explore a little bit. From Moses' relationship with God, clearly God called Moses from the burning bush. So God initiated it. So that's one point. And when we look at Moses, we always think about the Mosaic covenant, which is God given the law, His own law, the Ten Commandments to the Israelites. And then, of course, you know, in the first five books in the Old Testament, we see there are lots of rules and festivals and what to keep and what not to do, lots of do's and don'ts. And that's the laws of God to the Israelites. But then we know that nobody in this world, in this history of humankind, can have ever kept all of these laws. Tried, many people, many Israelites, the Pharisees tried, but they failed miserably. So what does that mean to us? That covenant, the Mosaic covenant, was a starting point for God to build a relationship with human being. But then it was completed later on, when Jesus Christ fulfilled and satisfied God's law completely on our behalf. And that's the covenant of grace. And that is the relationship that God wants to have with us, is in His grace. So I was reading the first chapter in John. So John 1:14, it was saying that, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory about the only begotten," so the only Son, "from the Father, full of grace and truth." And verse 16, "And out of the fullness of Him, we have received all, and grace upon grace." So we have received all God's fullness, and all of God's grace, and all of God's truth from Jesus Christ. And that is, from that receiving, from God giving it to us, we have started that relationship. And so, without the Word made flesh, we will not be able to see the burning bush. We will not be able to be like Moses, to look into it and say, "Let me turn aside and see why God is calling me." And within that burning bush, God called him and he heard it. And because of the grace of Jesus Christ, that we have the capability to hear the calling of God. So let's say God has already given us all of these things. What about us? How do we know that we have a proper understanding? We have a proper knowledge of this God whom we want to have a relationship with, or whom wants to have a relationship with us? Do we know this God? We sang a lot, right? We sang all of these great songs about how God redeemed us. Forgiveness was brought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So we sang about it. What does that mean to us as individuals, Christians? Does God's will in us really matter to us? A lot of times we belittle ourselves when we focus on us, on ourselves. You said, why? You know, I thought focusing on ourselves actually make us, you know, way overconfidence and our self-esteem is way too high. Actually, no. Because when we look at how Jesus Christ taught us to pray, and we just prayed, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's will wants to be done in us, but this in us is an eternal purpose. It's heaven and earth. If God's will cannot be done on us here on earth, that means God is telling us that that will cannot be done in heaven. So don't belittle ourselves by thinking that we are here on earth. We are already Christians. But we, as Christians, we are serving a heavenly purpose. And that heavenly purpose has been started in eternal past, and it will be completed when Jesus Christ comes back. So God wants this relationship with us, has such a divine purpose that sometimes we miss out. We don't even know who we are having this relationship with. So without God, I can say that there's no relationship. With God, there's no relationship. And without Jesus Christ, without his sacrifice, there's no relationship with God, because there's no reconciliation. And when there's no sacrifice, we cannot go back into the original relationship that God has purposed for us. And without the Holy Spirit, we would not be able to be like Moses, to see the burning bush and to hear what God was calling us. So God began the process of forgiveness and having compassion on us by wanting us to receive his grace. And that was the first step in our relationship. So we need to look back into that very first step. A couple of weeks ago, Fanny, my fiance, received a call from a finance company saying that she had somehow been put on as a loan guarantor for someone. And after lots of explanation, finding out the facts, and there's no such thing that she should have been put on as a loan guarantor. Probably someone just randomly did that. So she was lifted with that legal obligation. But that made me think about it. The truth is, if we truly have become someone else's loan guarantor, guaranteeing someone else to make a loan, we are legally obligated to pay off if that person cannot pay, right? So we take on that debt. And our assets will probably be bought off by the bank if we cannot pay off on behalf of that person. This makes me think of one thing. In our relationship with God, Jesus Christ is our loan guarantor. Without Jesus Christ, there is no way that God can look at us, because our sins, our brokenness, has barred God, his holiness, from seeing us. So Jesus Christ willingly took on our loan, our debt, knowing that there's no way we can pay off. So instead, in order to make that relationship that God the Father wants to have with us, he took up that mediation step for us. So that when God look at us, we also need to see this creator of heaven and earth is looking at us as if we are Jesus Christ. We're still broken. All of us sitting here, we are not nowhere near perfect. No matter how great a citizens we are, that's all we can say. That's all we can say. We're good parents. We can say we're good employers. All of these things. But we're still nowhere near perfect. But from our creator looking at us, he looks at us as though we are perfect. So this is from the point of view of God, don't belittle ourselves and thinking that, you know, we are in a position that only on this earth or in Hong Kong or in this very small, limited scheme of things. God is looking at us from his eternal purpose, and we do matter in that sense from God's standpoint. So when we are looking at relationship, we want to see there's God. God has done all the dirty work. So started it, had given us his own son to die on the cross, and also wants us to have, call us into his relationship. But what about this gospel that we are being put into? Let's look at the passage that that Richard was reading. In verse 8, it's very interesting. I have come down to deliver the Israelites, God's people, from the Egyptian and to bring them out of the land, out of that land, which is Egypt, to a good and broad land, a land of flowing with honey, milk and honey. So in the promised land. To the country of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. So what is it all talking about? God's deliverance. God's deliverance, it's perfect. But at the same time, he knows that our lives is not. God is telling the Israelites that I'm going to bring you out of slavery into the promised land. But through this process, you are going to have a lot of conflicts. You're going to have lots of hardship. You need to fight against all of these different tribes that are residing in the land of Canaan. Just like our lives, it's not perfect. It's not going to be all great and smooth. God is telling us that, yes, my grace of deliverance is there. But even though I also know that you guys are going to face a lot of difficulties, come back and look at the original grace. It's going to be there because I want you to settle into that land of promise. That is God's promise. And what does that give us when there's grace? It gives us hope. Knowing that after fighting hard against all these tribes, the Israelites, eventually, they're going to settle into the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. God's compassion, he knows all of our lives, each step of it. His compassion and his forgiveness never fails us. So when I was reading in from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 16, when he was talking about an out of fullness of him, fullness of God, so we've received all of it. So God basically says that when I give it all, either you receive all or you don't receive anything. So when we receive the fullness of God, what's our part? What's our responsibility? It's grace upon grace. So I looked it up and I was thinking, what does that mean by grace upon grace? And eventually I kind of see that we have received the grace of redemption from God, from Jesus Christ. And we also have the responsibility to disseminate the same grace to other people. And that's why we're sitting here. We have brothers and sisters. We have all these people around us reminding us that we're not perfect, but we have the grace of God. We have the hope that God is going to give it to us. Eventually, we will be perfect when we see Jesus Christ. And that's grace upon grace. We do have our responsibility. And when Moses, when he turned to the burning bush, it was not being consumed, he was curious, right? Curiosity turned Moses to look at where God was. It's not going to kill the cat. It's not going to kill us. With grace, it's only going to drive us to know God better and better and better. Sometimes we need that. With the grace of God, God wants us to have that curiosity so that if we continue to look at the Exodus passages in chapter 3 and chapter 4, it's a full-on conversation between God and Moses. God kept saying that, I want you to do this. I want you to deliver my people. Grace upon grace. I want you to give the grace to my people so that they will receive deliverance. God is saying to us the same thing. In that two chapters, Moses and God, where they were having all this going back and forth. God didn't say that, you don't believe in me, I'm going to smite you and you're going to die, right? No. When God wants to have a relationship, he was the one that's very persistent. So when we look at ourselves, we look at precisely of grace, we can have the love and faith that right now we're enjoying. That's why I said, you know, I really want to bring us back into the beginning of how we're being saved. And when I was in Princeton, one of our professors, probably he passed on from someone else too, he said, in our relationship with God, we are not necessary. We are not necessary. The grace of God made us not necessary. When I was looking at it, I said, I'm in seminary. You called me to serve you in whatever capacity. So I need to reach out to the poor. I need to do all these things, missions, ministries. It's all, you need me, right? You call me. That's why you need me. Nah, not really. I think we are looking a little bit too much on ourselves. And we are thinking that God needs us to do things for him. God can use a lot of different ways. He doesn't need us fallen people. What is important? I think the necessity things, you know, take it as a grain of salt, because sometimes God does need us sometimes in a certain way. But when in our salvation, in our relationship, I want to make the point that when God wants us to have this relationship with him, it's because we're loved and cherished by God. We're way more important than we think that we are only necessary to God. We're more than necessary because God loved us, because God has sacrificed his own son for us. And so why settle being necessary? Because we're loved. So what is our proper response to God? I think it's very simple. God does not want anything, any fancy doctrines, and you know, you need all of these words in the Bibles and why, the Apostle Creed, you can break it down. God doesn't want that right now. God wants us to respond to him by saying, we love you too. That is as simple as how God started that relationship. I want to read something. It's very interesting. I think God's speaking to us, because when I was, I don't know what songs we're going to sing, but then all of these songs, it actually makes us, and Malcolm's testimony, actually all of these things was bringing us back into our salvation and how God wants to have this relationship with us, this personal relationship. And I was doing a devotion, Unshakable by Christine Kane, last week, and it says this, just one very short. If life is hard and you seem to be facing one thing after another, I have good news for you. It's not you. And you aren't unlucky, beset or cursed. Life is hard, naturally, for everyone. We're flawed, imperfect people, surrounded by flawed, imperfect people, living in a broken world. That might not sound like good news on the surface, but fortunately, that's not the whole story. God is at work transforming you into a strong Jesus follower who spread grace and act in his strength to build up others. It's constant process, revealing his power. So for instance, the next time you get hurt or faced with a storm in life, bring it into God's light and have hope in his healing strength. Camp on the truth that God is sovereign. He has a plan for you. And at some point, he just might have you ministering to people who are going through what you have been through. In his power, he makes you new and brings you up out of that past and into his future. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you for your grace, for your hope, so that we can have peace and rest in you. Lord, we ask that you open our eyes. You give us that divine hope so that we can live a life to bring forth the fruits of the Spirit. In your name, the Word made flesh. Amen.